Turn with me again to Ephesians chapter 3. Not again, but again to the epistle of Ephesians, but for the first time in chapter 3, and we'll read the first 6 verses for our consideration this evening, picking up where we left off. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 through to 6. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. Before we come to this, I meant to pray for Melvin, without embarrassing his loved ones who are here. Pray for him and this dizziness which has persisted over a long period of time. We'll come back to Ephesians chapter 3. Here Paul is writing to the Ephesian Christians, and by extension to all who are believers in all ages, about his apostolic authority and about the special ministry that was given to him as an apostle. In verse 1, he says, for this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus. Interesting, isn't it? He is really a prisoner of Rome, but that's not what he writes first. Here again, we have what the Westminster Divines call first causes, or first cause, and secondary cause. The secondary cause is Rome. But the first and the sovereign cause of all things is God. And he is a prisoner of Christ Jesus, whom he had hated and tried to persecute the church. Because, of course, he could not persecute Jesus, but by extension, he could persecute the church. But Christ Jesus took him prisoner. And now he's a prisoner of Rome because of Christ Jesus by his appointment. And then he tells us that he's a prisoner for the extension of the gospel, particularly for you Gentiles. The first verse, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ for you Gentiles. So it's particularly addressed to us. And the Lord has given him authority regarding the revelation of the mystery of Christ. This word mystery is repeated twice in our reading and then again in verse 9. So 3 times this word mystery, actually I think it is 4 times, because later on, in verses 14 to 21, he mentions this particular aspect of the mystery of Christ. And we're told that this mystery of Christ, which is given to Paul to explain, and that Paul has been given special understanding in this mystery of Christ, verse 4, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. So what is this mystery of Christ that is given to the Apostle Paul? Because the Old Testament begins with the knowledge of Christ and the mystery of Christ. Genesis 12, 3, this mystery of Christ to the Gentiles, that the Gentiles will be brought in. That promise was given to Abraham. In Genesis 22 and verse 18, it is repeated, in you all the nations of the earth will be blessed. We read from Psalm 87, verse 4, I will make mention of Rahab and Babylon and so on, and this one was born there. In fact, in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 8, this is what the Apostle Paul says, and the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith. By the way, this is interesting to note here. And the scripture foreseeing that God. This kind of expression occurs repeatedly in the New Testament. And what it does is, it equates the scripture with God and his authorities. Or his authority. What scripture says, God says. What God has to say is recorded for us in the scriptures. And this is very important, especially when we come to prophecies and prophesying, and people have ideas about revelation today and prophecies today and so on. And remember, whatever is not of the scripture is not of God. Whatever prophecies you might have, you have to test it on the foundation of the scriptures. What scripture says, equivalent, and it's exactly the same as what God says. And what God says is given to us in the God-breathed scriptures. Now that is an aside. But what is it that the Apostle Paul says in Galatians 3 and verse 8? Scripture says, the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith. And then listen to this. Preach the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying that in you all the nations of the earth will be blessed. So what does the Apostle Paul mean when he says that this mystery, which is given particular knowledge, is mystery of Christ? Well, to answer that, first and foremost, it's a matter of comparison in degrees and a matter of fulfillment. In our own text, in verse 5, it says, which in other age was not made known to the sons of men, and here is the key to understanding what he means, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. So he's not saying that it did not exist in the old dispensation, in the old covenant. But as he puts it here, as it has now been revealed in the Spirit, it was not made known to the sons of men in the past, in the same degree and in the light of the fullness of the revelation in Christ Jesus. So it's a matter of comparison and degrees, not as if the Old Testament believers were in the dark about this. The gospel was preached in the Old Testament, even to Abraham. Another aspect of this answer is that in the Old Testament there was a difference to becoming a child of God, in the sense that all the Gentiles, we see a number of Gentiles being included into the covenant of Abraham in the Old Testament. But in the Old Testament, for them to be included in the Church of God, they had to first become Jews. They had to be circumcised. The male children had to be circumcised, or men, if they were converted, had to be circumcised. They had to follow all the rituals that was peculiarly given to the children of Israel. In other words, a Gentile had to become a Jew. Well, that's not at all the case in the New Testament, in the time of the fulfillment in which we live after Jesus Christ and the cross and the resurrection. And then thirdly, you see, in the Old Testament, salvation was primarily and predominantly offered to the Jew. To the Jew first and then to the Gentiles. But in the New Testament, what we are living in now is the times of the Gentiles. Primarily and predominantly to the Gentiles. Luke 21 and verse 24, the Lord Jesus says, "And they will fall by the edge of the sword and be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled by Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled." That is, the times of the Gentiles, the times when special grace is shown to the Gentiles. And this particular ministry of the Gentiles, of the mystery of the church in Jesus Christ, was given peculiarly to the Apostle Paul. Of course, Peter ministered to the Gentiles, we know that, Samaritans and Gentiles and so on. But Peter was an apostle to the Jews. Christ himself said, "I was sent to the lost house of Israel." He predominantly meant ministered to the Jews. And so the Apostle Paul says that he's given special knowledge and a special ministry by degree and comparison, and the fact that this is the times of the Gentiles, although he himself was a Pharisee of the Pharisee and born to a Jewish family and heritage. Now, what is it that he has this special knowledge and this special ministry to the Gentiles that he wants to stress in our text? Well, it's in verse 6, and it's not quite as evident as in our English translation, but there are three words he puts together, which is the special revelation in the fullness of the mystery which was once hidden, only partially revealed, but now in the fuller measure revealed in Christ Jesus. The three words we have in verse 6 is this: that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs. Now, in the Greek, it's one word, and it's the word sun, which is added to this word. And the word is kleronmos, but before it, the apostle adds the word sun. So, and it's one word which says, we are heirs together. That's the first word. Heirs together with the Jews. And the second word we have in verse 6 is of the same body. And again, he adds the word sun, which means together of the same body. And the third word is partakers of his promise. That is, we are together partakers. You can use the word fellow, but the reason I stress this is that in the Greek, in the original Greek, we have this word together or fellow. There's a literal translation and it would read like this. To be specific, the Gentiles are fellow heirs or heirs together and fellow members of the body or members together of the same body and fellow partakers or partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through Israel. Now we want to look at each one of these words as the Apostle Paul, by God the Spirit, has written for our edification in verse 6. So the first important word is that we Gentiles are fellow heirs. Heirs, inheritors. We have come into an inheritance. It's a very important word for the Apostle Paul, as it has been given to him and as it is given throughout the scriptures, but here developed fully by the Apostle Paul after the coming of Christ. In Romans 4:13, this is what the Apostle Paul says. For the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law only, but through the righteousness of faith. So he's referring to Abraham, who became a fellow heir of the blessings of God through the covenant that God established. And the Apostle Paul is saying that this blessing is not just to Abraham and his seed, that is, his seed in the flesh, but it is also for the Gentiles. And the Apostle Paul is given this ministry in the main to take it to the Gentile world. And every Gentile believer owes a debt of gratitude in God to the Apostle Paul. We have become fellow heirs with Abraham and his covenant blessing. Or take Titus 3 and verse 7. That having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Remember, the promise that was given to Abraham was not simply of land and progeny and kings and nations and so on. Because what we were told about Abraham in the first place, or the thing of the greatest importance which he looked forward to, Abraham looked for a city which had foundations, is the hope of eternal life. And the Apostle Paul is saying, as the writer to the Hebrews is saying, that Abraham's inheritance was the hope of eternal life. And that is given not only to Abraham and his seed according to the flesh, but to the Gentile people. Of Galatians 3:29. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. In other words, even though we are Gentiles, and as we considered earlier in chapter 2, and we were at enmity with the Jews, and we were far from the commonwealth of Israel, now we become heirs of the promises given to Abraham. We are inheritors of the same promise. Or look at Romans 8 and verse 17. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. That's an evidence of the fact whether we are heirs or not. If we suffer with Christ. But the point here is that if we suffer with Christ, if we trust in Him, if we repent of our sins, then we are children and heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. You see how important the word heir and inheritance is for the Apostle Paul. And what he's saying is, we have become heirs together, fellow heirs with Abraham and the believing children of Abraham, both by flesh but also by faith. Even those who were Abraham's seed by the flesh could only inherit if they were Abraham's seed according to faith, as it is revealed in the scriptures. This means every Gentile believer from every nation of the world and of whatever background or color or history they might be, if they have believed in Christ Jesus, then they are brought and made heirs together with Abraham. This is the main thrust of the parable which Jesus Christ tells in Matthew chapter 20 about the workers in the vineyard who came at different times. And of course, those who were simply outward people of the covenant hated the fact that the master gave the same reward to those who joined and worked at the last time. It's really a dispensational parable, just like the parable about the great feast. Those who were first called were the Jews, refused and made excuses. And so God the Father said to his servants, go into the byways and highways. And this is again a dispensational parable. And Paul is the foremost of the apostles who went to the highways of the world and the byways of the world. And of course his followers and Gentiles have been brought in. Of course we can apply it in terms of the New Testament churches throughout the history of the church. Many places where God has built churches. And what happens to their children? They abandon the faith, turn their backs upon it. And we can see this, can't we? What's happening in the West? Many churches have abandoned the doctrine of God and the faith in the God who is described in the Bible. And so what is happening? Many different parts of the world, the poor, and the lame, and the maimed, darkened in the dark continent, in the places where paganism have ruled, in communist countries, even in North Korea, not only in China, believers. And what is God doing? He's making them fellow heirs of the same covenant. Brand new Christians, first generation believers, Gentiles from every part of the world, are made fellow heirs or heirs together with Israel. In other words, our inheritance in the same. We are also sons of Abraham and daughters of Abraham. We also enter into the covenant blessings promised to Abraham. The Old Testament scriptures, which was the greatest blessing given to the people of God and the ancient people of God, become ours. The prophets are ours. And even the Christ, who is according to the flesh of the Jews, have become ours because we are the true Israel by faith, along with those who were the true Israel. Not all Israel is true Israel. Speaking of the Old Testament. All this becomes our inheritance. I wonder if we ever think in those terms. as a great, one of the greatest Bible scholars and theologians this country has ever produced was a man called Rabbi Duncan. He was a Scotsman, but he was called Rabbi because he was so well versed with the Old Testament and the Jewish history of the church. Because you see, this man had entered into the heritage of the Abrahamic covenant, of the Old Testament scriptures. Have you ever sat down and thought that the fathers are ours, the covenants are ours, the scriptures of the Old Testament, the Hebrew scriptures, are ours not by our determination, but because God, our Heavenly Father, has made us heirs together with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Moses. These things were not as fully revealed in the Old Testament, although there were glimpses of it. But today it's plain, and this is the times of the Gentiles. Well, the second word that he mentions here with regard to the mystery of the church in Christ Jesus in the times of the Gentiles. Verse 6 again is that we are together members of the same body. He's going to work this out later on in the epistle to the Ephesians in its outworkings and what the implications of our response to it should be. But suffice it today to say now that Paul compares the church to many different entities. First of all, he mentions the church as a kingdom, the Old and the New Testament. That's not just Paul. It's exactly what the Lord Jesus did, didn't he? The kingdom of God is at hand, which is what the Jews were looking for. He also compares it or picturizes it as a family. We are made children of the living God and brought into the family of God. We've been considering how the church of God is a temple. We just saw it the last time. But here the metaphor is that of the body, much more intimate, much more organically woven. We are the body of Christ. The church is the body of Christ, of which Christ is the head. Ephesians 1:22. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church. He's the head of the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Later on in chapter 4 and verse 4 to 6, there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called in one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. Here we have a new humanity. We have a new unity. It's a mystical union. And this union is maintained by those who love the Lord and keep his commandments. And as we draw near to a God in love, or nearer to God, we draw nearer to one another in love. That's how we keep the first commandment. This means that we grow only together, through the word and on the basis of the word. And we are called to maintain this unity in the body. We become members of the same spiritual body, co-members with the church of the Old Testament. There could be no more intimate union that can be pictured. Christ, the head of the body, and we the body from the Gentiles, Jew and Gentiles. And then thirdly, partakers together of the promise, again in verse 6. Notice that the Bible has many promises, many exceedingly rich and glorious promises. But you'll notice here the word is in the singular. Verse 6, partakers of his promise in Christ Jesus, or partakers together of the promise in Christ Jesus, using the Greek word, or fellow partakers of the promise. So what is this promise in the singular? Well, in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 1, this is what the Apostle Paul says. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life in Christ Jesus. In other words, all the promises of God can be summed up in this one promise. It's the promise of eternal life in Christ Jesus. And so, this eternal life consists not only of Abraham and his seed according to the flesh, that is, his seed according to the flesh that have embraced the faith of Abraham. Not all that are according to the seed are true Israel. But we, Gentiles, are also partakers together of the eternal life. Abraham looked for a city which is foundation. Then we are also, if we are truly his, are looking for the promise of life in Christ Jesus, eternal life. See, that's why it is such a negation of our calling when we are overly concerned with this world and its troubles. I'm not saying that we should not be concerned, but when we are overly concerned, remember how in chapters 10 and 11 of Luke, we've been looking at the disordered life. Our joys can be disordered. Our emphasis of what is important can be disordered. Only one thing is necessary. In the same way, the thing that we should be focused on as a matter of importance, only one thing is necessary as of primary importance. Only one promise should be important to us, which is the promise of life eternal, which means all that we suffer in this world is but momentary afflictions. And it is the dust and the sin which is part of our life here, and that of the seduction of the devil when we are so disturbed when we have the promise of life in Christ Jesus. So what is this mystery of Christ, which in ages past was not quite as evident as it is now? It is this, that we Gentiles, who were far from the commonwealth of Israel, children of darkness, have been made fellow heirs along with Abraham. We have been made fellow members, or members together with Abraham, of the one body of Christ, who is the head. And we have been made partakers together of eternal life in Christ Jesus. This is why historic theology is most important in a preacher and the people of God. This is why confessions are very important. When we sing Faith of the Fathers, we're talking about historic theology. And not just devotional Christianity, which is important, but it must be based on it. We are fellow heirs of the long history of the church. We are partakers together with the church of all ages. And notice what we're told in verse 6, that the Gentiles should be heirs together and members together of the same body and partakers together of the same promise. And here is the crucial thing, in Christ through the gospel. You're not sure of your salvation? Come to God through Christ. Confess your sins. Trust in Him. And you will be members together with Him. The thief on the cross said, Lord, remember me when you come in your kingdom. What did the Lord Jesus say? Today you will be with me in paradise. Because He was dying. But it's the same word to us. Today we can be co-heirs. And it's not based on our feeling of assurance either. It's entirely based upon the God who assures us that in Christ Jesus we will be heirs together, members of the same body, and the promise of eternal life together with all the people of God. Well, if you're a Christian, then we should confess it. We should praise Him for it, as the Apostle Peter says, we are made for the praise of His glory. In fact, in Ephesians 1, Paul repeats that 3 times, doesn't he? That God has made us His children to the praise of His glory. Verse 6, to the praise of His glory, the glory of His grace. Verse 14, to the praise of His glory. Verse 12, to the praise of His glory. And may we praise Him and glorify His name, who has called us sinners by birth and by practice, by thought and word and deed, and has brought us to be together fellow members of the body of Christ of all ages, fellow heirs with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in Christ Jesus. Fellow partakers together with the Jews of the promise of eternal life in Christ Jesus. And so, may the Lord help us that by these truths which God declares, we might love and wonder and praise and exhort and encourage one another. The hymn we are going to sing says, we come to our Savior God with each past generation. The eternal arms, their dear abode, we make our habitation. We are fellow heirs. Heirs together. And we are members together. And we are together partakers of the promise of life in Christ Jesus. What greater blessing can God bestow upon us than He already has? In Christ Jesus. Amen. Let's respond by singing hymn number 357. We come unto our Father's God. Who is our Father's God? Well, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and the fathers who came before there. Well, let's stand and sing to our great God and Father and our Lord Jesus Christ.
Thank you.
close with prayer and benediction. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for these incomprehensible blessings that you have bestowed upon us in Christ Jesus, not only to the Jews but also to the Gentiles. We thank you for the calling and appointing and the turning of Paul the Pharisee, Hebrew of the Hebrews, and yet called to be a minister to the Gentiles by and large. And we thank you, Lord, for so great an inheritance in Christ Jesus, that we should be made partakers together with the Jews as members of the body of Christ and the promise of eternal life. Now, people of God, may the God of eternal life and hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of God the Holy Spirit, that the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly, and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all savingly and sustainingly. Amen.